We've been going through the Old Testament. We're in Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to be getting into today. And the Lord's been so gracious to allow us to go through our studies and continue to do that. And we've made it all the way up to Nehemiah. And we've seen Israel go through so many things. And we've learned so many lessons that the Lord was speaking to us as well. So we'll continue as we get into this today. Nehemiah chapters 3 and 4. Last time we saw that Nehemiah had come from Babylon and he had arrived at Jerusalem, and that the Lord had put it on his heart to help the people that were already in Jerusalem. And when he arrived, he found what the problems were. The walls of Jerusalem were in ruins. He got to see that for himself, and all the gates of the city had been burned. So the city was very vulnerable, and the walls and gates desperately needed to be rebuilt. And we already learned a few things from the book of Nehemiah. First of all, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He prayed about everything. And that's a great example for us, because if we're not already doing that, we need to be praying about everything too. And another thing we learned from this book is that the devil is usually waiting in the shadows to step out and try to discourage us from serving and obeying the Lord. So we need to be aware of that. This book helps us to see that. So the Lord gives us some great lessons on spiritual warfare in this book of Nehemiah. Now, some people have said that this is the greatest book in the Old Testament for teaching us about spiritual warfare, because it uncovers a lot of the strategies that the devil tries to use against believers. And we'll see a large section on that in chapter 4, Lord willing, today. So let's start reading at Nehemiah chapter 2, back up just a little bit here, and verse 19 to kind of get us back into the context here. So Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 says this: "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?' So I answered them, and I said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" Now, the biggest concern that these evil people had as they came up and tried to confront Nehemiah and the folks there, their biggest concern was that they were going to lose control over the city of Jerusalem. With Jerusalem being so torn down and unprotected, these folks could basically walk over them as they pleased. So they were afraid of losing that control. And that's what concerns the devil too when it comes to you and me. He doesn't want us to get serious about the Lord, and he definitely doesn't want us recommitting our lives to serve Christ. Excuse me. The devil doesn't want to lose his control over our lives. You see, the devil doesn't care what road we're on, as long as we're not on the road to following Christ. The devil doesn't care if we're on the road of us doing our own will for our own life. And he doesn't care if we're on the road that leads us back to loving all the things in this world. And if we go down that road, then it means that we're not having a love for God. And the devil's fine with that. You know, 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And the devil is even okay if we want to do a little, you know, religious thing, kind of like we're going through the motions but not really serious about the Lord. He's okay with all of that. He just does not want us to humble ourselves and surrender to God's will for our life. As long as he can keep us from that, he still feels that he has some control over our lives. And that's why it is so important for us to seek to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You know, we talked about that last week. So see, the devil can mess with our flesh, but he has no power to mess with the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we need to walk in the Spirit, which means we need to submit to Christ's will for our life. Now get into chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate." Okay? They consecrated it and they hung its doors. So we notice here that Nehemiah, part of his plan for rebuilding, he stationed the people to work on that part of the wall that was kind of important to them. Like, for instance, he'd have them work on the portion of the wall that was very close to their home. You know, so he knew that'd be a good incentive to build things right and to build them well. And like here, he had the priests building the sheep gate. And the sheep gate was important to them because that's where they brought the sheep in for the sacrifices. So I'm sure that they would do a really good job right there. Also, we're going to see that the work of was focused here and starting around the gates of the city. Those would be the most likely places that an enemy would attack. So Nehemiah had them start at the gates and then work out from there. Now, have you noticed that the Lord seems to do the same things in our life? When we first get saved, the Lord starts to work in our lives by removing some baggage that we have brought with us, some areas of sin. And he seems to start with areas where our enemy has had the easiest entry into our life before we were saved. And then he works out to smaller areas of weakness in our life after that. Interesting, huh? And we notice that when the priest here, when they finished an area, it says that they would consecrate it. That gives an interesting picture for us too. When the Lord has straightened out an area in our life that we have had, it's been a mess before we were saved, then that particular area of our life, it needs to be consecrated, which means to be set apart for the Lord. And we can pray at that point, Lord, I now turn this part of my life over to you. I know that I used it for my own selfish purposes in the past, but now I'm giving it to you. So please use that part of my life for your service, Lord. And I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3 for a second, because that supports what we're talking about here. Colossians chapter 3. Yeah, I can read that to you if you want it. So one verse here, Colossians 3 and verse 17. And it's a familiar verse, I'm sure. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we can take every part of our life and say, Lord, I give you this part of my life. And maybe there's an area of our life we hadn't thought about giving to the Lord. Well, right now, I hope the Lord brings conviction on us to show us, hey, there's an area there that you've been selfishly holding on to, and you need to release that to me because I can use it much better than you can. So we do. We're able to pray that and say, Lord, take my life, every area of it. It's all yours. So use all of it for your glory, Lord. Now, as we're going through this chapter here, I'd like to point out some things that people have noticed, and what they saw were pictures of Christ here. So I want to point these pictures out to us all as we come across them. And the first one we see is right here. It mentions the sheep gate. This reminds us that Jesus was the Lamb of God who had come to be our sacrifice on the cross. So we see a picture of him there. And the scriptures tell us, you know, Jesus said that the scriptures speak about him. So Jesus is everywhere in the passage and everywhere in the Bible here. So we want to catch some of those. So looking at verse 1 again, the Lord had these priests start their work through Nehemiah and building back, and they consecrated in the areas they finished. And at the end of verse 1, it says they built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. So you can see the special care that they took, how productive they were. Don't miss the fact that Nehemiah, too, he started with the spiritual element of the work. He started right here with the priests. So we see that he had the high priest work mentioned first, and we need to get things right spiritually in our life first, too, before we think about any other area that needs being fixed, right? Verse 2 goes on. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. So this lets us see that they were men who lived outside the city, and they came and they helped together too. They're all Jewish folks here. And we're going to continue to see how everyone had a job to do, and how they all work together. So it's an interesting picture for us of how the New Testament body of Christ is supposed to be working together. And each person has a job to do. That's why the Holy Spirit gave each of us spiritual gifts when we got saved that we're able to use to help build toward God's kingdom. So it's cool the way you see these pictures of these people working together. Same project, one huge wall here, but they all got their section and their part to do. Verse 3 says, also the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. So here we've got the fish gate mentioned, another gate. They brought the fish in this gate to sell it at the fish market, which was real close by. So this gate, it gives us a picture of Christ too. Remember, he called the disciples, and includes us, to be fishers of men, said he would train us to do that. So when we think about the fish gate, you can think about the calling that Jesus has placed on us to be fishers of men. Verse 4 goes on, and next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, you had these other folks who made repairs too. Verse 5 tells us there were, next to them, there was this group called the Tekoites. They made repairs, but it tells us something interesting. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. So these Tekoites, they also were people who lived outside the city of Jerusalem. And it tells us that the people of that city were willing to work. But that there was this one group of nobles from there. Now, they were Jewish leaders from the city of Tekoa, but they were the only group mentioned here in the entire passage who would not get their hands dirty in helping their Jewish relatives to build this wall. They were not going to submit to this kind of work. And that's exactly what that phrase means when it says they wouldn't put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. The idea that they weren't going to stoop down to put their shoulders to the work. They weren't going to submit to that. So, interesting here. It lets us know that the Lord sees everything and he takes notice of people like this. He sees who's doing their work for him and those who do not. So nothing escapes his sight. So verse 6 goes on here. By the way, somebody said that Nehemiah was very gracious here because he didn't put the names of these nobles. He's got the names of all these folks, but he very carefully did not put their names in. So that was called grace. Have that written down for all time, huh? Verse 6, moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, and it mentions the other folks here, they repaired the old gate. They laid its beams, they hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Now, the old gate, this is seen by some as a picture that the Lord is the one who gives us the truth, and the truth that we have from him is old. He gives us the old truths, and it is those that are most valuable. All newer truth is built on the old truth. Jesus was described and predicted in the old covenant, and his reality, we see, was revealed in the new covenant. So it's interesting that they had this old gate, they called it. Verse 8 goes on, next to him, Uzziel, and it mentions these other folks, but notice it says he's one of the goldsmiths. He made repairs. Also, one of the perfumers made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem, it tells us, as far as the broad wall. So here we see goldsmiths and jewelers repairing and fortifying the wall of Jerusalem. So kind of interesting, all the different groups that were being used. They weren't all the folks here that we would expect maybe to be doing this kind of work. This passage that we're looking at actually encouraged somebody to get involved in helping other folks who are really hurting, needing some help with their homes and building homes and everything else. And what they saw here was they noticed nowhere in here does it say these are all carpenters or bricklayers or anything like that. They were just normal folks that went about their normal daily business, but now they're called to help build this wall, and they're stepping up and doing that. So this passage, kind of an unusual passage to fall upon, this guy got so inspired by this that he went out and did a lot of good helping people with their home repairs and stuff. Kind of interesting, huh? Now, verse 8 here, it mentions the broad wall. That wall was over 20 feet wide. Now, I'm not sure why they went through that to make this one a 20-foot wide wall, but here's a reminder from this too. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life." It's kind of interesting side note there. Verse 12, it says, "And next to him," we're going to jump through some of these verses because a lot of them have names, and we don't know these people. They were all making repairs, and it names a few locations, but I want you to see something in verse 12 here. It says, "Next to him was this Shallum guy," and it tells us who he was the son of. "He was leader of half of the district of Jerusalem." So he's a guy who would be in pretty heavy leadership too, right? It says, "He and his daughters made repairs." So here we see women joining in and helping their father with the building of the walls. And notice these children, I don't know how old they were, I'm assuming they were probably adulthood or close to that. They were actually doing good things. Okay, that's pretty interesting to see. Verse 13, "Hanun and the inhabitants of Zoanah, they repaired the valley gate." So here we have the valley gate mentioned. This gives us a picture of our need to walk with the Lord. So you talk about walking through the valley, and we need to walk with him and spend time with him. At the end of verse 13, you notice it mentions the refuse gate, and it also mentions that in verse 14. Excuse me. The refuse gate, of course, that's a nasty picture. This is a picture of when we get saved, how the Lord gets the sin and the junk, the garbage, the refuse out of our lives. So again, we see a picture of Christ here too, that we're the ones with all the refuse and the junk, and the Lord Jesus removes that as his, when he saves us. Verse 15, you've got another gate that's mentioned here. It mentions the fountain gate here in the middle of verse 15. Now, the fountain gate, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit flowing out of our lives. You know, Jesus talked about the rivers of living water coming from us, so we can see a picture there too. Verse 26, if you jump down to that verse. "Moreover, it mentions the Nethinim," remember those were the servants to the Levites, "and where they dwelt in Ophel. They had made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate, toward the east and on the projecting wall." So here we've got the water gate mentioned. It gives us a picture of the daily cleansing we receive when we submit to being under the water of the Word. Remember, Jesus spoke about that too. That's a cleansing of the water of the Word. Verse 28, we've got the horse gate. The priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Here, this horse gate, it's a picture of the return of the Lord when he comes back at the end of the tribulation. Remember, we're told there's a rider on the white horse, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, there's a little bit more here. It mentions the east gate that had repairs made on it too. Now, the east gate is interesting because when Jesus comes back at his second coming, that's the gate he's going to come through. Very interesting as we see all these things pointing to Christ. Look at verse 31. It mentions another gate here called the Mithkad gate. And this gate, the word Mithkad means review or evaluation. This is a picture of judgment when the Lord returns. Very interesting where you see it located too, because verse 32 tells us between the upper room and the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Now remember, they started at the sheep gate, and they returned there. So it shows you the picture going around the entire wall. This picture again, the sheep gate, is a place where the work of rebuilding began. This is the gate of grace, I'm calling it. It's the picture of the cross, because Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was our sacrifice. And it's right next to the Mithkad gate, because the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish. It's a picture of grace being that close and available to those who are perishing. The Lord wants to steer people away from the Mithkad gate, the place of punishment and condemnation, and the sheep gate, the place that Christ has paid for our sins, a reminder of the Lamb of God. It's right there. Isn't that interesting? So the big lesson we get from chapter 3 is seeing God's people working together for Him. Boy, that's a good lesson for the body of Christ today. We need to be aware of that and realize we all need to be working together. And I just point that out because the enemy works a lot to try to keep churches apart. He likes to cause division, you know. He likes to keep churches separate from one another. But God shows us a picture here of when the body of Christ comes together and does what they're called to do, we can accomplish some amazing things for the Lord. Not for ourselves, not for our reputation. It's all for the Lord. Let's jump into chapter 4. It says, but it so happened. Isn't this interesting? All this building is going on, things are working, everything. And then you get to chapter 4 and it begins with that word, but. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and he was indignant and he mocked the Jews. And remember, he tried to stop them before by discouraging them at the end of chapter 2. Well, now that he realizes they went ahead anyway, they didn't pay any attention to his foolishness, now he's really upset. So what he does is he starts mocking the Jews. This lets us see something about that spiritual warfare we were talking about. One of the enemy's favorite tactics is to mock believers, especially when they step out to serve the Lord. And we're going to see more of that as we get in here. Verse 2, look what he said. He spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. And he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? And notice, will they offer sacrifices, he brings up here? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? And he's bringing up these sacrifices in the middle of this discussion of building because it's kind of like he's saying, you mean they think they're going to do some sacrifices and all of a sudden their God's going to help them get this thing finished? You know, he's kind of mocking, as it says here. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Well, saying their sacrifices won't help them, that's like saying that our prayers are useless and they won't help us at all. But all of those are truly lies from the enemy. The statements here in the passage, they were proven to be lies as he's trying to mock them. That's going to come back on him. He also mentions here the burnt stones. And it said that they won't even, the point is they're not even good stones they're working with. It's not good material to make this building project work. So he's trying to discourage them further. But, you know, these guys, like this guy who's mouthing off here, they would be the same category of folks who might try to discourage Jesus' disciples by saying, a few loaves and a few fish, that's never going to feed thousands of people. So they would say, you guys are just wasting your time, you know. And if that happened, I don't know, I have any record that it did, but if somebody went to Jesus' disciples and tried to say that, then they would have been proven wrong too, okay? So when people tell lies like this, they obviously don't understand the power of our God. You see, we're only in trouble if we forget the power of our God and how awesome He is. But as long as we're sticking with the Lord, everything's good, guys. Everything's okay. So look at verse 3 then. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. So this guy was standing next to him when he was mouthing off. And he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So they're trying to discourage him completely. They're saying these things in earshot so they can hear all this. They're trying to discourage him completely by saying that their efforts were weak and they were feeble and they're going to be ineffective. That even a small animal like a fox walking on it would cause it to crumble. Now guys, these are liars, okay? They are liars. And we know where lies come from. And we know who is the father of lies. So the devil will try to put thoughts like this in our mind. You know, like when you have an opportunity to witness to someone. Don't be surprised at some of the thoughts that pop in your head to say stuff like, oh, they don't want to hear it anyway. Or you're going to look foolish. You're not really going to say that. Or you're not really going to put that track there. You're not going to give that to that guy, are you? Because they don't want to hear it. And you'll hear those kind of thoughts all of a sudden popping in your head. That's not you, guys. That's the enemy trying to do the same kind of mocking thing. That's one of his strategies he uses. Now look at verse 4, because we get more on this. Okay, so these guys are shooting their mouth off. And look at, here's Nehemiah jumping into prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. They're looking down on us. They're putting us down. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. So it's kind of like, make them go through what we went through. We had to go off to Babylon. Let them go through that too. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. So offer them no forgiveness. Woo! What a prayer, huh? It says, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Okay, so here's the principle we get from this. The mocking begins after the Lord's work starts. So we should prepare ourselves for that to happen and not be surprised when it does. But what is the answer to mocking? It's prayer, okay? That is the answer when you're mocked by the enemy, or the Lord, enemy even has people mouthing it to you. The answer for all of that is prayer, okay? Big lesson for us here. Verse 6 goes on. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So the people are putting this thing together. They got it halfway up, okay? Verse 7 says, now what happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and notice now, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to close, that they became very angry, okay? So the people had been working very hard. They said they had a mind to work, okay? But we see here that the enemy had taken notice. So again, we should expect the enemy to be angry when God's people are busy building God's kingdom. And it looks like the enemy gathered more followers here, right? He's got more people showing up. So we should expect the enemy to get upset when we start working hard for Jesus. And we shouldn't be surprised when the devil tries to turn up the heat, like these guys did when they started gathering more followers, okay? Verse 8, there's some great lessons coming, so hang in there. Verse 8, and all of them, so all of these guys that got together, these evil folks, all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem, and notice this, and create confusion, okay? Now note that the enemy got more people involved, and then he started making plans, okay? So do you realize that the enemy actually makes plans against us when we are busy serving the Lord? And his plans involve sowing confusion, okay? Now I got a question for you. Have you been faced with any confusion lately? Who do you think is behind that? So look at all the confusion around us today. We've got the government at both the national and local levels. A lot of confusion just stirring around, right? What about medical science? There's confusion there too. You're conflicting reports on stuff. And now let's get down to the important stuff. What about churches? The confusion there. Should they meet inside buildings during the pandemic while a deadly virus is still spreading or not? And even in our culture, should we wear face masks? You know, like the surgeons do to protect people? Or should we just throw all caution to the wind and just throw compassion for others out the window too? Confusion everywhere. Isn't that amazing? Because we know who's behind all of this, right? And what do you think this confusion is really aiming at? What's its target? It's God and the Bible. See, if the devil can bring in so much confusion that it will cause people to start to doubt everything, including doubting about God and what he says in the Bible, then our enemy has accomplished his goal. And I believe that all of this is just preparing the world for the coming Antichrist, because it will be a mess when he comes on the scene. And it's looking pretty rough right now, isn't it? So verse 9 goes on. Nevertheless, okay, after all this stuff going on, they're trying to create fear and confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, We set a watch against them day and night. So what's the answer when the devil brings confusion? The shorter answer is prayer and obedience. Because these guys weren't stopping the work. They were saying, well, we're going to pray, but we better quit working on this thing. Man, that's causing problems. No, they continued to obey the Lord in building the wall. So the answer, the short answer, is prayer and obedience. Now, elaborating on that a little bit, we have to prayerfully get back to God's word and obey it even more and more. So if we've been slacking off a little bit in our obedience and said, I got the Lord, I'm okay, and we're not paying much attention to are we obeying the Lord in every area, then we need to get back to God's word prayerfully and say, Lord, we need to do this right for you. So one way we can do that is praying the word. It's a very powerful way to do that. If you haven't tried that yet, you should try that. You know, as we're going through things, you see us pointing out things, and man, we can pray about this. We can pray about this. So do that. Start praying the word if you're not doing that. You need some way to say, well, how can I get more serious about the things of the Lord? Pray the word. One of the best things you can do. Now, verse 10 goes on. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Okay? Now look what the enemy's pressure did. Man, this is a good lesson. Painful, hard, but a good lesson, okay? The enemy's pressure got the people to start complaining. Wow. And what were they complaining about? Their circumstances. The enemy had gotten them to turn their eyes away from the Lord and to focus instead on their circumstances. But let's remember Peter. When he was walking on the water, you know, actually walking on that water with Jesus, he started focusing on his circumstances, and that did not look good. So what did he do? He started sinking, right? But just like the folks in our passage, and like Peter, when we look at our circumstances, they can look impossible to overcome. I mean, how could Peter possibly walk on water? That doesn't happen, right? And how could these folks possibly rebuild these walls since they are so damaged and the work is so difficult? But you notice something, that God often calls us to do things that are impossible for us to do. Impossible to do without his help, that is. So these are all lessons that God is teaching us so that we learn to trust him in impossible situations. But we usually fight these lessons because because we're so spoiled in our nation, and we're used to making things work ourselves, you know, by grabbing on to anything we can just to get the job done. But sometimes God intentionally lets us get into impossible situations because he wants us to learn, number one, that he cares about us, and that we can really trust him to be there for us, especially in difficult times. So looking at what you're going through right now, what do you think God is trying to teach you? Something to ponder, okay? Verse 11 goes on, and our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So these folks are reporting this now. The Jews are reporting this to Nehemiah. The enemy is going to come after. He's going to kill us. Verse 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, okay, from whatever place you turn, they're going to be upon us. Can you imagine that you have people continue to come in and they're thinking, maybe you're not listening. I'm going to keep telling you this. I'm going to tell you again and again and again. They said the enemy's going to kill us. Don't you hear me what I'm saying? Okay. So this is the enemy's plan, all right? And he is relentless. He will keep coming. So what do we need to do? We need to keep praying, and we need to keep trusting the Lord. So don't think that when times get tough that the Lord has left us. He is with us then more than ever in those times. So we must keep our eyes on the Lord. And remember, he is the God of the impossible. And he is our God, okay? Verse 13, therefore, I position men behind the lower parts of the wall. So here's Nehemiah doing something here. He's putting the men behind the lower parts of the wall where they'd be easier to climb over. He says, at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And everything he's doing here, he's got a reason for, which is really interesting, okay? So the people, they just complained. But Nehemiah, he did something about it to fix the problem. Now, once again, the complaining in verse 12 led Nehemiah to take action and fix the problem. Unfortunately, I got to confess to you guys that I can be quite a complainer at times. And us complainers, we need our Nehemiahs to come along and to take action and fix things, okay? And I'm very thankful the Lord bless me with such a wife that tells me how things can be fixed when I can't see beyond my own complaining. And she's done that a number of times, and thank the Lord she's pretty patient with me on that too, you know? So when I'm complaining, she'll say, well, why don't you do this? It's like, well, yeah, that would solve the problem, wouldn't it? So us complainers, we need our Nehemiahs. And thank the Lord he shows us here there are Nehemiahs, and they can help you when you get to that problem. Now, it's going to get worse. I wish it'd get better, but it's going to get worse here. Verse 14, he says that I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. So he's got everybody here he's talking to. He says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And you remember here, when he put the people together, he put them according to their families. Okay, so, and he had their swords, their spears, and their bows. And they were basically told, you need to protect your family here, okay? And that's going to make you step up things a little bit, huh? So in verse 14, here's some things here. He's basically telling them, get your eyes back on the Lord. And for us, we need to get our eyes back on the Lord Jesus. Okay, they didn't know Jesus back then. They knew a Messiah was coming, but they didn't know who he was. We know who the Messiah is, and we know the Messiah since we got saved. So we need to get our eyes back on the Lord Jesus and remember who it was that called you. It was Jesus, okay? And who you are serving. You're serving Christ. So we see three things in the passage here, verse 14. Number one, don't fear the enemy or his plans. And that doesn't matter how loud he gets or anything else. Don't fear the enemy or his plans. Number two, remember how powerful our God is. He's awesome. He's extremely powerful. He can handle anything. He created all this. He's holding all this together. So remember how powerful he is. And number three, that this is not about you. We need to be motivated to have the Lord work on our lives for the sake of our family and our home, the things that we really value. It's not about you, okay? When he set these people up and told them to do the protection, he put them right next to their family because he wants them to see, you're doing this for your family. That's what you're doing this for. You care about your family. You're going to work harder for them. You're going to do more to protect them. And that's who you need to have as your motivation, okay? So verse 15 says that it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, their plan was revealed, and that God had brought their plot to nothing. Because he gave Nehemiah all the wisdom on how to deal with this, so they knew their plan was worthless now, okay? That all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So the Lord foiled the enemy's plans. After all the complaining and worrying, God took care of everything, and they were able to get back to work. So how much time was spent on complaining and worrying when it could have been spent on praying, all right? And I have to ask myself, when will I ever learn? I am, unfortunately, an excellent complainer. You can just ask my wife or kids. I hate for you to ask them because I'll tell you the truth. But I am an excellent complainer. So this principle hits me square between the eyes, all right? And I see that I must confess and repent for my lack of faith. Because that's what complaining really is, if you think about it. It's having a lack of faith. Instead of remembering how powerful our God is and keeping our focus on Him, we complain. And I complain, guys, and it's wrong. when that happens. And I have to tell you guys, since I was preparing for the message this week, the Lord is dealing with me on this. And you know what? It's kind of like praying for patience. If you've ever done that, you know, that's a really scary thing to do, because the Lord will help you with that. It's not going to be fun. Well, when it comes to complaining, it's really similar, really similar. And it's kind of like the Lord saying, look, I got to let things happen. I got to let things fall apart. I got to let you get frustrated, because if I don't, you'll not learn how to deal with your complaining. So guys, pray for me and I'll pray for you. Okay. Verse 16 goes on. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah, and all kinds of support from leadership. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at construction, with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So they had open carry there, guys, and they needed it for protection, all right? Just like you see today, unfortunately, we're needing some protection ourselves. So here we see that they made some radical changes, all right, with half the people working, the other half being like armed security guards. So this is a serious lesson for us, guys. Make whatever changes that you need to make in order to stay in that place of trusting the Lord, okay? And keep serving the Lord. Don't stop. You know, these people were tempted to say, we can't do this, man. We're ready to quit. And Nehemiah's like, no, we are not quitting. You serve a powerful God. We're going to do this. We're going to do it God's way, and we'll get through this, okay? So don't stop serving the Lord. Don't get discouraged when the enemy's trying to mess with you and back you off here. And the Lord's saying, you've got to change whatever's necessary to keep you in that place of trusting the Lord. You know, somebody said, hey, we got more time now. We need to get in the Word more. We need to spend more time with the Lord. The time is short, guys. So we need to get into that. Verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and all the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. So this speaks to the leaders here. It's a good lesson for leaders. You may need to explain why you're doing some of the things that you're doing. All right? Verse 20 here, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. And notice this, they're not on their own. Our God will fight for us. So make it clear that God will fight their battles. It's a great lesson for us if we learn it. I don't know how many pastors' conferences I heard this said, you know, hey guys, if you want to fight your own battles, the Lord will let you, but if you get out of the way and let him fight the battle, he'll take care of it. And I can tell you absolutely that's true. I have seen that firsthand a number of times. The Lord will take care of it. So just stay out of the way and let the Lord fight your battles. Verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. That's a long day, right? So the work of the Lord continued, and it ran very smoothly, as long as they continued to pray and to obey. Now, we don't know what would happen if they stopped building, because they didn't do that, thankfully. So we don't have that picture here, but we do have the picture of what happened when they obeyed. It worked, and God was with them, worked behind them there, okay? Verse 22, at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, inside the city, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So those people that were working outside, friend, they lived outside the city, he said, would you all just move in here so we've got plenty of help, not only for the work, but also for our protection's sake. So a great lesson for us here. When the enemy is trying to attack, that's the time to draw closer to the Lord and closer to each other, guys. When you need prayer, ask for prayer. When you need support, ask for support. When you need someone to talk to and say, I need some help right now. Can you help me? I need to know what's the Lord talking about. Because God speaks to all the situations in our life. He's given it written down for us to go to. So you need that help. Good time to call for each other, get closer to the Lord. Guys, that's what we all need, okay? Great lesson for us. Verse 23, excuse me. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. So these guys are kind of like the Minutemen, you know. They were always ready to respond if they heard the blast of the trumpet. Remember they said, if you got a problem in your area, blow the trumpet wherever you're at, blow the trumpet and we'll come running. Everybody's going to come to that place and we'll work together. Okay, so they all wanted to be ready and prepared. And I like what one commentator said about this passage. A beautiful spiritual illustration here. He said, Christians always need to be ready, always clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, always wearing the armor of God, ready for that final trumpet blast that will gather us together to be with our Lord. I thought that was really cool, guys. So when you think about these guys not taking their clothes off, it's a reminder to us, always be ready. Jesus told us, be ready. You don't know when I'm coming. So always be ready with that spiritual clothing, that spiritual armor, and say, Lord, we're ready. We're ready for you whenever you want to do this, okay? We're going to stop at this point today. Now, let me just say, if there's somebody who's watching today and you've never received Jesus Christ into your life, and you may be watching through the week sometime, folks pick it up through the week as well, there's some things that you need to know. God loves you, but we're all still sinners, and we were born sinners, so he loves us. We're sinners, but we're all on our way to hell. But God sent his Son to pay for our sins and to rescue us from having to go to hell for all eternity. So Jesus died on the cross, and he was raised from the dead. He did that for you. He wants to know you personally. So invite him into your life today. You know, let's get with the Lord for a minute here, and let's pray as we're getting to the close here. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word of truth. Father, I thank you that you gave us opportunity to learn at your feet today as you were explaining to us a lot of the tricks the enemy tries to play. And Father, you were showing us that we've got an enemy. He doesn't play fair. He's pretty persistent. But Lord, you give us the answer every time that we need to pray. We need to simply continue to obey you, to do what you called us to do. So Father, for anybody today that really was hit by the message here, I pray, Father, help us complainers. We need your help, Father. Help us to just confess when we mess up and learn to continue to pray to get past our problems here, Lord. So we ask you to work on us, and we thank you for that. If anybody's here that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray today, help them to open their eyes. Don't let them run into eternity without Christ and realize they made a most serious mistake of their life. Father, please help people today to wake up to Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We want to give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.